All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord, and we just acknowledge our need for you, Holy Spirit. We need you. We need you here to teach us, Lord. As we open your word, we need you. We need you to understand your word, God. We need you, Lord. I just even acknowledge my weakness today, Lord, and pray that you would be strong in me, Lord. Lord, we pray that as I speak, that it would be your words, Lord. I just surrender fully to your Holy Spirit's leadership. I pray that we would have hearts to receive, God. Minds that are open, eyes to see, and ears to hear, Lord Jesus. We just ask for your help, God. We turn to you and we look to you, Lord. We open your word and we pray that you make it alive to us. We just receive from you today. Whatever you have for us, we receive it today, Lord. We pray that you be honored and glorified and you be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. My message title today is Wake Up, Wild Ones. It's a revelation that's been stirring in my spirit a little bit. I've actually shared it in a couple different settings, a little bits of it at least. And I just have felt as I've prayed this past week, just that this is a word for the body of Christ. It's a word for the body. And so I pray that we have hearts to receive this word and that we really let this examine our hearts and we let this cut us, however that looks. The Lord has had me studying eschatology lately, the end times, which if you guys know me, you know that's not really my thing. That's Gary Sloan's thing. That's not my thing. He should be preaching about that. But I've been studying end times, and as I've been studying, I feel like the Lord has been revealing things to me that have been just blowing my mind, honestly. Just blowing my mind. Verses that I've read 100 times before that all of a sudden I read and I'm like, I suddenly have understanding. Things that only the Holy Spirit can do. And I'm not going to go into all of the details. I'm not even going to pretend like I'm an expert in that field yet. I'm not going to act like I understand all of the symbolism and all of Revelation and all of the end of Daniel. I'm not going to pretend like I understand that. But I will tell you this, and I will tell you this emphatically, and I will tell you this loudly and clearly, that Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. Jesus is coming back for his bride. He's coming back. He's coming back. If there's nothing else that you hear, hear this. He is coming back. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about his coming back. It's talking about the groom coming back for the bride. He says this in Matthew 25. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here's the groom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The wise ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and those who were ready went out with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. He replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know the day or the hour. Here's what I need you to know. Here's what I need you to know. The 5 foolish virgins were not unaware of the groom's coming. They were as aware as the 5 wise virgins that the groom was coming. They were unprepared. They were unprepared. They knew he was coming. They weren't ready for him to come. And my question to you is, what about you? What about you? I'm not asking you, are you ready or are you aware? I'm sure that probably everybody in here is aware. If not, you are now, because I'm telling you. The groom is coming back for his bride. The question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Or are you living half in, half out? A Christian whenever it's convenient for you and beneficial to you, and not really whenever it's not. Flirting with the world, doing the world things Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, you know, it's time to put on our Christian self and do Christian things. Living in sin, apathetic towards sin, passive towards sin, kind of what, hey, whatever, you know what, God has grace for me, even though I have don't have a repentant heart. I don't have a heart to repent for sins. Expecting that God is somehow going to forgive sins that I haven't been repentant towards. Half in and half out. And you know what? Some people would hear something like this and they say, that sounds kind of like legalistic. That sounds a little bit judgy maybe. But here's what I want you to know, that Jesus gave 100% of himself for 100% of yourself. All of his righteousness for all of your unrighteousness. Jesus didn't come and give all of himself so that you can give half of yourself to him. He didn't even come to give all of himself so that you could give 99% of yourself to him. He said, I will give you all of my righteousness, all of my holiness, all of my goodness for all of your life. That's the offer from the Lord. That's the offer. All of him for all of you. And you know what that means? Surrender is not optional. It's not optional. It's not optional. We don't get to sit here and say like, well, I'm going to surrender that eventually, but I got some stuff that I just like having fun, you know? Someday I'll surrender. There's a lot of people living right now, they'll say, you know, someday I'll surrender. Someday I'm going to surrender that to the Lord. I just, you know, that's hard to surrender. That's what we say. That's hard. That's hard to give up. That's hard to surrender. That's hard to give him. And here's what you need to know. Nobody promised you tomorrow. Nobody, you say, tomorrow I'm going to get right with the Lord. Tomorrow's going to be the day. No, nobody promised you tomorrow. Jesus didn't promise his followers 2,000 years ago the next day. That's not what he said. 2,000 years ago, he said, stay alert. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And if he would say that to them 2,000 years ago, how much louder would he yell that to us? Stay alert. 2,000 years have passed. We are 2,000 years closer to the day than they were. And he would yell to us, stay alert. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I am coming. I am coming. And you might be in here today and say, you know what? I am not the foolish bride. I am both aware and prepared for his coming. Well, let me tell you this. The foolish bride is your friends. The foolish bride is your family. The foolish bride is your children. The foolish bride is your parents, your neighbors. There are people that we love, people that you love, that are not ready, that are living apathetic towards sin, living apathetic towards God, kind of just going through the motions, maybe living in the Christian lifestyle. But when he comes, they are not ready. They are not ready. Because here's what we know. Jesus is not coming back for an apathetic bride. Jesus is coming back for his passionate lovers. Jesus is coming back for his passionate lovers. And he tells us exactly who his lovers are in John 14. This is what he says in verse 23 through 24. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? He identifies who his lovers are. And they're the ones who keep his word. They're the ones who read this word and say, whatever this says, let it be for my life. Who read this and don't brush over the parts that are uncomfortable, that we're not ready for yet. But we read it and we just say, whatever this says, let it be in my life. Let it be in my heart. Let it be in my mind. Let it be in my family. Let it be in my life. He says, those are my lovers. And for those ones, the Father and him will come into us and make their home in us. And he specifically identifies and says, the ones that do not keep my words are the ones that are not my lovers. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Are you a lover? Are you a lover? Are you a lover? I believe that right now Jesus is raising up a John the Baptist generation that is burning for his coming. Amen. Is burning for his coming. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about John the Baptist, but first let me tell you about childlikeness, because I think these things are tied together. As a matter of fact, I think childlikeness is the origin of who John the Baptist was. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says this, truly I tell you, he said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, I hear certain, and I'm a parent myself, so I experience this, but I hear parents talk about certain aspects of their children's personality that is hard to parent, right? Can we all admit as parents, like there's certain aspects of our children's personalities that are somewhat, sometimes hard to parent? My son Easy is a hard head. He will argue with me about literally anything, and he will stick to his guns, and he will get ticked off. He will get ticked off about it. And I say this often. I say this to other parents, and I have to remind myself of this often. I say this. Someday, that's going to be a gift to him. But right now, it's just immature. And God has put me in his life to mature that gift so that it would be a gift to him. So it's okay if right now it's a little hard for me, because God has put me in his life to mature that gift until it starts to benefit him. Until then, it's going to be a little bit hard on me. Suck it up, you know? For you as parents that deal with hard heads, right? Deal with fearless ones like Zamir, right? And you start to be like, oh my goodness, can he not do that? Someday that's going to be a gift to him. Right now it's just a little immature. Hey, the Lord has put us in their lives to mature that gift. I have two boys, and my two boys are wild. Actually, like most little boys. They're just wild. You know what I love about it? I never had to teach them how to be wild. You know what's amazing? I never had to tell my one-year-old, that mud puddle is going to be really fun to get into. He just walks by it and immediately he's like, I got to get in it. He can't resist. There's just something inside of him that the Lord has put in him that says, I got to get in that mud puddle. That's how boys are. My son, Easy, he'd be riding his bike and he'll be like, have his nicest gear on, and he'll be like, mud puddle, full speed, right towards it, you know? My boys, they can't walk past a stick without examining it and determining whether or not it could be used as a weapon. For real, do you guys have boys? You know. My son, Easy, has sticks that are strategically placed around our property that are sharpened into spears just in case, you know? If you come against my family, it's not me that you have to worry about. You'd be wrestling around with me and Easy would stick a stick in your thigh. You know what I'm saying? It's him that you have to be concerned with. And Benai is right behind him. He probably has a couple too. I haven't found him yet, you know? My wife would go for walks with Easy, and he used to have this little e-bike, and he was like 3. And he would rip around Columbia on this little electric bike. And then he would like, Emma would be walking behind him, and he would like stop and be like, grab that stick. We're taking it home. And I would come home to like a whole layout of like new weapons that Easy had picked up on his walk earlier in the day. Yeah. He's a wild man. He's wild. Kids are passionate. They're passionate.
Unfortunately, right now they're passionate about what cup they drink out of, you know, what shirt they wear. If you're like my son Benai, you're just passionate about chickens, dude. You just see a chicken, you're like, that's awesome. I love chickens. And right now, they're just immature gifts, right now. And here's what the Lord wants to do. See, here's what I've learned. This is what I've learned. Oftentimes, in our society and culture, here's what we do. We tend to try to suppress these passions and this wild spirit on our children. We try to suppress them. And God said, no, I have put that there, not to be suppressed, but to be matured. I have put that there, not to be suppressed, but to be matured. And here's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to take that wild spirit and that passionate heart, and he wants you as a parent and us as a body, he wants us to turn it and aim it at him. And all of a sudden, these kids that have had a wild spirit, that have matured their wild spirit, and they have matured their passionate heart, and it's aimed at the Lord, they become world changers. They become dreamers. World changers, unstoppable forces, because they have had a people that have been willing to say, I'll sit with you in the immaturity of this gift, and I'll wrestle with it until eventually it's mature and it's aimed at me. I've learned this as a parent. It's much easier just to say, hey, don't do that, don't do that. You just walk around, all they say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's a lot harder to say, I'm going to come alongside you. Let's redirect this passion. Let's redirect this wild spirit. Let's redirect this fearlessness. It's a lot easier just to say, don't do that. And we've been raised in a culture of don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let me tell you something. I believe that this is a multi-generational curse. And more than that, I believe that it's a multi-generational tactic of the enemy to create a church that is passive, boring, and bored. And here's what happens when the church is passive, boring, and bored. The people will run to the world to satisfy their appetite for a wild life. And we should be that. We're supposed to be that. Somebody that wakes up one day and says, I'm bored. You know what they should think? I want to go to church. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go follow the wildest rebel that ever lived named Jesus Christ. That's what I'm tired of living like the world. I'm tired of living a boring life. I'm tired of doing nothing with my life. I'm going to give all that up, and I'm going to go follow the wildest rebel that ever lived. That's why, you know what? Sometimes, like, I've realized that sometimes Abundant Life, we get a little bit of a reputation here. We're the weird church, you know what I'm saying? And I just say, let it be that way. We're following the wildest rebel that ever lived. Let us be a little wild. We should be a little wild. We should be a little untamable, right? We should be. And I just feel like, this is what I feel like. I feel like the Lord right now is breathing on these characteristics in his children that have been suppressed for a long time. He's breathing on them and he's saying, wake up. Wake up, wild spirit. Wake up, passionate heart. Wake up, fearless one. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I'm going to tell you about one of the wild ones. That's right. Wake up. That's what I'm talking about. Out of the mouth of children. You heard her. I'm about to give her the mic. Come on. I'm going to tell you. Yeah, there we go. Keep it going. There we go. Prophesy. I'm going to tell you about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to John the Baptist before John the Baptist is even born. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in their years. Here's what I want you to recognize. John the Baptist is born from barrenness and raised to reveal righteousness. And I believe that this represents the religious system of the day. It was, the law was unable to produce life in itself, but it was there to reveal righteousness. And the law and the prophecies were unable to produce any righteousness of themselves until God breathed on them and they became the Son of Man who was righteousness in himself. All of a sudden we see that righteousness is not a standard. Righteousness is a person and his name is Jesus. And John the Baptist is an example of what happens when God breathes on dead things. They become alive, not just with breath, but with purpose. Let's keep reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the customs of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb." The angel comes to Zechariah and tells him that he's going to have a son, and he adds in at the end that your son will never drink wine or beer. And this is a sign to us that John is a Nazarite. He's a Nazarite from birth. He's one of three people in all of Scripture that is born into a Nazarite covenant. Now, Nazarite covenant in the Old Testament, and still happens today, a Nazarite covenant is a time or period of time where somebody would set themselves aside for the Lord. Holy for the Lord. Completely for the Lord. And during that Nazarite covenant, they weren't allowed to consume anything of the grapevine. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. And they weren't allowed to touch anything dead. No dead carcasses. And because I believe that God doesn't do anything at random, I think every single one of these things has a purpose and meaning. I think Jesus calls himself the true vine. And I think to abstain from consuming anything of the grapevine is to abstain from consuming any counterfeits of the true vine. I think to abstain from cutting your hair is to let yourself be fully what God created you to be, unhindered by man. And I believe to not touch any dead carcasses is to abstain yourself from sin, which leads to death. And these John the Baptist, Samson, and Samuel were the three people that were Nazarites from birth, and they were born, all three of them were born from barren moms who God breathed in and said, wait until I breathe on you, and when I breathe on you, you're going to produce something that's going to change history. All three of these barren moms, God breathes on them, he instructs life into them, and all three of them have sons that are born into purpose. And God tells Zechariah exactly what John is being called to, and the angel says in Luke chapter 1. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. And then you know what? We don't hear anything about John for 30 years. John's born. We have this moment. He has this moment before he's born. And then he's born. And we don't hear anything about John for 30 years. But here's what we can know about John. Here's what we know from Scripture. John was a Levite. His dad was a priest. His mom was in the direct bloodline of Aaron. He was of the highest status in the Jewish community. He was a Levite. And the Levites, their lives were given to temple service. When Joshua went in and took the land of Canaan, and God delivered the land of Canaan, then the Lord instructed him, I want you to divide up the land among the tribes of Israel. And each tribe was given a certain allotment of land to essentially cultivate and live in. But God said about the Levite tribe, he said, they are to be given no land inheritance because I will be their inheritance. And they were given a small plot of land, the whole tribe, around the temple, and they would rotate working in the temple. They would wear their priestly garments. They would eat the food sacrificed in the temple. And they would rely on the sacrifices the people were bringing in order to feed themselves. In a way, God was saying, I am going to support them by the sacrifice of my people. So John was a Levite from birth, which means that he was born into this bloodline inheritance. Now here's what I need you to know about the culture of the time. The Jews lived in a little bit of a different world than we lived in. See, Jewish community was the nation of Israel, and all of the customs and the cultures were built on the religion of Judaism. So to be a religious leader, to be a priest in the nation, was more than just to be a leader of a religion. It was to be a leader of a nation, a people. You would have had the highest social status. You would have been honored and respected among the people. And this was John's bloodline inheritance. He was given freedom to live that life, freedom to be honored, freedom to be respected. Freedom to wear his nice priestly garment, and freedom to work in the temple, and freedom to eat the meat that came from the sacrifices. But here's where we find John 30 years later. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this: In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. 30 years after John is born into this bloodline inheritance, where do we find John? Not in the temple. Not wearing his priestly garment. Not eating the food that had been sacrificed in the temple. Where do we find John? In the wilderness. In the wild, wearing camel's hair, eating bugs dipped in honey. You see, John had the permission, he had the bloodline inheritance permission to an easy life. But John had a fire that burned inside of him that couldn't be satisfied by just religious systems and religious practice. It could only be satisfied by the coming of the Savior and the King. You know, when the angel came and prophesied over John before he was even born, when the angel prophesied over him, John had to still accept this prophecy. Here's the thing about a prophetic word that is spoken over you. Prophecies don't hijack your free will. They don't hijack your free will, which means John had to bring his life into alignment with what the angel had spoken over him before he was born. Which means in part that John had to choose the life of an outcast. He had to choose to be an outcast. There's some moments in The Chosen where the disciples will refer to John as Creepy John or Crazy John, which is interesting. You know, it could sound offensive, but I don't think it's offensive, because the more I think about it, the more I think, you know, before John was John the Baptist, I'm sure he was a lot of different names. Wild man living in the wilderness. He's living for another kingdom. There was probably a lot of people that couldn't understand why he was living the way he was living. I'm sure there was chatter about him. They had a lot of names for him. Wild man, supposed to be working in the temple, living out in the woods. Supposed to be wearing a priestly garment, wearing camel's hair. Supposed to be eating the choicest meat that come from the sacrifice, eating bugs and honey. He probably had a lot of names. And all along, John's just in the woods, out in the wilderness. He's just kindling this fire. He's just kindling this fire for the coming Savior. He's just kindling the fire, constantly kindling the fire. Everybody else talking about him, talking about how he's weird, talking about how they don't understand why he's got to live like that, talking about how he's an outcast, he's a black sheep of the family. He's just a big old weirdo John. And you know what? He's just kindling this fire. This Savior's coming. Kindling this fire, this hunger that burned inside of him for the Savior to come. All along, just kindling this fire until someday, all of a sudden, the Lord reached down and he blew on that fire. And you ever blow on some hot coals? The Lord blew on that fire, and all of a sudden, this burst out of John, and John became the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. John had this wild spirit, this passionate heart that was so unquenchable that the people of the day said, this guy is either a prophet or a fool. And I say this, let that be my legacy. Let that be my legacy. I pray that if I bite the dust before Jesus comes back for his bride, which I kind of highly doubt is going to happen, but you know what? If I bite the dust before that comes, I pray that my obituary just says this, prophet or fool. Lover of the Lord or fool. Listen, that's why Paul called him and the disciples fools for Christ. They were so sold out that everybody else pointed at them and said, they live of such a different kingdom, such different values, that they are either the real deal or they are an absolute maniac. Prophet or fool. Prophet or fool. I just say, let that be me. Let that be our legacy. I pray that that's Abundant Life's legacy. Let the world look at us and say, prophet or fool. They are either wildly in love with a true God or they are absolute maniacs. I'm serious. Let that be our legacy. I accept that. Next time somebody says, oh, you go to Abundant Life, that's that weird church down there. You're darn right it is. Prophet or a fool. Prophet or a fool. And we claim that title proudly. And if God would send John the Baptist before he came the first time, how much more will he raise up a generation that will cry out to the world that he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And I don't want any of you, I don't want any of my family, I don't want any of my friends, I don't want for them to come. And they would say, I wish that somebody would have spoken up and said something to me. I wish that somebody would have risked offending me so that I wouldn't be here while he's there. At some point, the Lord is going to raise up a voice in us. And this is a voice, the year of the voice of truth. And the Lord is right now raising up a voice in us that is going to say, listen, I'm willing to offend you if that means that maybe there's a possibility that you're not here when he sweeps away his bride. I'm humble enough to say I'm desperate for my family and my friends to come. I'm willing to be the outcast. I'm willing to be the rejected one. I'm willing to be crazy Shane. I'm willing to be creepy Shane. Call me what you want me, but I want the people that I love and the people that God has put in my life to know him. And to not be half in and half out, kind of with him, you know, when it's convenient, kind of doing our own thing when it's not. I want all of my ones that the Lord has put in my life to be coming with me when he comes. I want all of them. I want all of them. I don't want anybody left behind because they were stuck in sin and I was too much of a coward to tell them. They were half surrendered, and I was too much of a coward to tell them. I'm telling you, God is raising up a holy people. Well, I have seen this over and over again over the past couple of months. Listen, people that have been passive and apathetic towards sin for a long time are suddenly being pulled out of that. The Lord is literally like reaching down into their life and they've been apathetic towards this certain sin in their life for years. Some of them like 15, 20 years. And you know what's happening? The Lord is reaching down in their life and he's ripping them right out of that apathy. And they're coming forward and they are pouring their heart out before the Lord. And they're saying, take all of me, Lord. all of me, Lord. Let nothing be unsurrendered to you, God. Let nothing be unsurrendered to you. Listen, I just don't want for anybody for that day to come. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. I don't want anybody for that day to come and for us to be sitting here saying, I was just holding on to that one thing. And I just didn't want to surrender to the Lord. And he came back for those who had given all of themselves for all of him. I don't want us to be immature in our thought. I want us to be a mature people that recognizes that he is coming back for his lovers. For his lovers. I'm going to finish with this. There's this moment in Jesus' ministry after John the Baptist has announced to the world, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus comes down and is baptized by John, and Jesus goes off ministering to the people. John says, I must decrease, he must increase. And then there's this moment where John's in jail. And John sends messengers to Jesus to say, are you the guy that we've been waiting for, or should we be waiting for somebody else? Which is a weird thing. If I was one of the messengers, I'd be like, bro, you're the one who told us he's the guy. You know what I'm saying? Now you're sending me to ask him? You told us. But here's what I wrestled over this verse to understand, how could doubt creep into John's mind? He's the one that's seen the Spirit hover on him. He heard the voice cry out from heaven. He knows this is the one. What happened here? And here's what I realized. This is the encouraging word that I realized in this. That John had no idea what was going to happen after Jesus came over that hill. He had no clue. He didn't know what to expect. And actually, I think he probably gave very little thought to it. He had no, he's out there yelling, repent, the kingdom has come near. And people are saying, what's going to happen? He's like, I have no idea what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, you want to be right. You want to be right when it happens. But here's what I look back at. I look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 80. This is the last verse in Luke chapter 1, and this is what it says about John. The child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. Listen to this. This is the foundation of everything you need to hear today. Here's what this means. John was in the wilderness his entire life for 30 years until his public appearance. Listen, he didn't know what was going to happen after. This is what this means. For 30 years, John stirred in the wilderness for one reward. For one reward, just to see Jesus. That's it. For one reward. John wasn't looking for prosperity. He wasn't looking for promotion. He didn't have any other thing in mind. He lived for 30 years in the wilderness, stewarding this fire in his heart for one reward, to see Jesus Christ come. One reward. Listen, what happens when a church body takes on this heart posture to say we have one reward? It's not for promotion. It's not for us to become influential. It's not for people to look at us a certain way. One reward. Jesus is coming and I want to see him. One reward. One reward. I want to live my life for one reward. And you know what? If I live for one reward, then no matter what happens, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. John sat in prison. You know what? He was satisfied. You know why? Because he had one reward, to see the Savior come. One reward. And I want us to be a body that lives with one reward. If we live with one reward, we will be wild in spirit. We'll be passionate at heart. We will be fearless. We'll be a fearless people. And the Lord desires that in his body. He desires that in his body. He wants people to wake up and say, I want to follow that people that is sold out for the Lord. I want to walk with them. And I'm telling you, there are some people that have lived passively in their Christian walk, apathetic in their Christian walk. And I'm telling you right now, today is the day of salvation. The Lord wants to strip that off of you, and he wants you to come into your full self. He wants you to come into your full self. So I'm saying this, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Don't say tomorrow. Don't say next week. Don't hold back, because we're not promised any of that. Here's what Jesus said. Stay alert. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day of giving all of yourself to him for all of himself. Today is the day where he breathes on that wild spirit in you and raises it back to life. Today is the day he breathes on that passion in you and raises it back to life. Today is the day he is waking up his body. He's waking up his body. I'm going to pray for you. And I just pray, listen, I pray that if you're in here today and you have had a wild spirit that's been suppressed in you and you haven't known how to express that, I feel like today is the day where you come free of that, number one. Today is the day where you have, if you have sat in here and you have had unrepentant sin, things that you have said, you know what, I've been holding on to this for a long time and I know I have not been good at letting it go. Today is the day of letting it go. Today is the day. Today is, don't wait, because nobody is promised tomorrow. We are not promised tomorrow. Don't wait. Don't wait. I pray for you. I just pray that you have the boldness and the courage to be who God has called you to be. Father, we just thank you for your word, Jesus. Lord, you're waking up a wild and passionate church, Lord. Lord, I just pray, God, even right now, Lord, if there's anybody in here that is not ready, it's not ready for you to come, it's not prepared for your coming, Lord, I pray that today would be the day, God, that they get ready. But we just, Lord, we just say all of me for all of you, Lord. All of me for all of you. And if there's anybody that hasn't given all of themselves to receive all of him, I pray that today would be the day. Let today be the day, Lord. And I pray there isn't a person even under the sound of my voice right now that wouldn't be prepared when you come, Lord. Let us be a loud people for you. Give us courage. Give us courage to risk being an outcast, to risk offending people, Lord, so that maybe they might come to you. We don't want to live half in and half out, Lord. We want to live all the way in. So give us courage, Lord. As we surrender to you, be glorified in our body, in this body, in Abundant Life Fellowship. Be glorified in this house, Lord. Be lifted high in this house, Lord. Let us be an expression of Jesus' life here, Lord. All for your glory and your praise. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.